Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What is the biggest problem of mankind? Our biggest problem is sin. Since you are born into the world, the first thing that gets a hold on you is sin, because you are born with a nature from Adam. So the biggest problem is sin, and that's why sacrifice is such an important topic. I think it's so important to understand sacrifice. Because many people today, since the beginning of time, had an understanding of sacrifice, what sacrifice is about. And I think even today, people know the word. They know the word very well, but they've got a misconception of the meaning of what sacrifice is really. And so, if you want to bring a sacrifice, you will need a priest, you will need a system to sacrifice, a sacrificial system. And today we see there are many religions, there are many, many people who offer sacrifices. Because all religion is basically trying to work your way to God, by doing the things, by trying to please, by trying to perform, and there's a ritual involved. And we see even today, there are many pagan people out there who ritually sacrifice. Like if you see all these things happening in the Hindus, it's just blood everywhere, and it's just like these huge things. So this is still going on. Many, many systems. And so many people say, well, which one is right? Aren't they all just basically the same thing? Well, to me, if you think about it, the one who's right is the one who really works. The one who can really clean you before God. The one who can make you right before God is the true one. And there can only be one. We know that from Scripture. So we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the superior high priest because he belongs to a superior order. That's the first thing. He is according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Secondly, his priesthood is based on a superior covenant. And then he also ministers in a superior sanctuary. So everything is different of his priesthood so far that we've looked. And this morning we get to, I would almost say, the meat, if you forgive the pun, a superior sacrifice. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The fact that Jesus Christ is a superior sacrifice. And that's really what we believe depends on. His death, Jesus was the perfect and superior sacrifice. And so if you're taking note, this morning, the first part we want to look at, the insufficiency of the old covenant sacrifice. The fact that it was insufficient, it couldn't do the job. Look there at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the law, we see once again, having a shadow of the good things to come. The law is good, but it's not the real thing. It's not the end result. It's something looking forward to something else. It is not the real thing. It's a shadow. As 1 Timothy 1:8 told us, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If you use the law for what the law was given to convict us of sin, it's good. It works very well for that. But the law does not work very well to clean you up from your sin. It was not given for that purpose. And so if you're taking note under the insufficiency, the first thing we want to look at, the old covenant sacrifice is insufficient because of its nature. That's the very first thing why it's insufficient, because it is just a shadow of the real thing. Remember, we talked about this many times. The Old Testament pictures of realities and principles in the New Testament. It's given for that reason. And so the law and the old covenant, everything about that is a shadow of the real thing. Now, I don't know if you've seen a shadow, but a shadow has no substance. A shadow needs something of substance to point towards. And you will always see the shadow sort of being attached to that. Sometimes the shadow can show you sort of the form of the thing. But think about what time of day it is, where the light is, you know, how you hold the object. It all depends how the shadow is going to change. That's just a shadow. And it's like a one-dimensional flat thing with no substance at all. But it just pointed forward to the thing of substance. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says very clearly to us, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. And then it says, but the substance is of Christ. That's the big deal. The law, the old covenant was all looking forward. It's just a shadow of the real that was to come, Jesus Christ, where the fulfillment would be. And it's sort of like a cat chasing a laser beam. I remember Jock always played with his cat. You know, he had this laser dot going around the room and the cat would just like, you know, run after it as if it's a mouse. And finally it would jump on the thing just to find out there's no substance. It's like, what's going on here? You know, there's nothing there. And very similar to a shadow. If you apply that same thing, it's very similar. There's no substance in that. And so the law and the office of the high priest only foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ that he was to do for us on the cross. And so the old covenant, because it's a shadow, is incomplete and insufficient. So how is it incomplete and insufficient? It says there very clearly in verse 1, it can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. If you're taking note of the insufficiency of the old covenant, secondly, it cannot make you perfect. And the word perfect is complete. The old covenant could not make you complete. Under the old covenant, you'd be always aware of your sin. You'd know that you're a sinner. You'd know that you were wrong with God. You would show you the perfect beauty of who God is, but it could never do something about that for you. And so meaning it cannot give you access to God. It cannot give you a continual right standing before God. Everything under the old covenant was temporary. There was a temporary covering for a moment until you go out and sin again. It was a temporary thing. It could not give you that perfect right standing before God. That's why there was no access. We spoke about this. No people had access to God. The high priest once a year on Yom Kippur had that access for a little bit, little time. But think about it. From the beginning, really, God's desire was always to have fellowship with us. From the beginning, as he made Adam and Eve in the garden, God's desire for mankind was to have fellowship with them. And obviously, sin broke that fellowship, right? And under the old covenant, there was no real way for you to have fellowship with God. You would always have your best fellowship you would have through the priest who would go and sacrifice for you. So under the old covenant, the priests were working all day long. They were slaying thousands of animals, you know, just killing all these animals for their sins. And it was still not good enough. All that blood, still not good enough. And think about the high priest. Even him, he had to sacrifice for himself. And then he could only go into behind the veil once a year for a very short time. And that was the access that people had to God. So, you know, it couldn't make you perfect before God. There's no way that it could do that. And so, think about this for a second, because as it was written, this letter was still before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The sacrificial system was still in order at this moment. Now, after AD 70, because he says the law is a shadow of things to come. After AD 70, the whole sacrificial system was destroyed. So not even the shadow remained. If you think about that. At the moment, this weekend, I don't know if you know, this weekend was Yom Kippur. The Jews had the Day of Atonement. There's one big problem. There's no way to remove your sin. They don't have a sacrificial system. There's no way for them to atone for the sins that they've committed. They're all aware of it. And you know, I've seen what they do now. They pray and they fast and they do these kind of things, but God never changed the rules. There's no way that they can be made right with God by the things they do. You can fast the whole day. It does not make you right with God. It cannot have no atonement for your sin by that. We need much more. It says there in verse 2, that for then they would not have ceased to be offered. Meaning, obviously, if it was a perfect sacrifice, if the meaning of perfect is it doesn't need to be repeated. It's just, that's it. That's the perfect one. And so if it was a perfect sacrifice, it wouldn't have ceased to be offered. You see, the weakness and the insufficiency is sown by the fact that it needed to be repeated over and over and over again. If it was sufficient, you know, the offering would have stopped because the perfect needs no repetition at all. And it says also in verse 2, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. That is very important. If you are taking note number 3 under the insufficiency, is it cannot remove your sin. Cannot make you perfect, it cannot remove your sin because you are still conscious of it. The fact that the Jews this weekend, they fasted, they prayed, they did all those things, the consciousness of their sin is still there. It's not been removed from them. The burden, the guilt of sin is still on them. You can't move that away without a sacrificial system, without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin, is what the Bible tells us. And then it also says there in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So every year as you come, even if you lose that conscious thought of your sin and your guilt through the year, then every year you would be reminded again afresh. Listen, there's sin to atone for. Every year it would come up. So this, under the old covenant, you would be reminded continually every year about the sin. Every day really as you need to sacrifice, but every year specifically as the high priest would go in for the nation. A constant reminder of man's sinful condition, the fact that it was not settled yet. And he goes on, he says, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, once again, I think this is a very important statement. It's not possible. It's impossible. Nothing is impossible with Jesus, but if you don't have Jesus, it is not possible. The New Testament tells us here in Hebrews. And you say, well, just hang on a second. Didn't Leviticus 17, you know, verse 11, tell us that the blood was given to make atonement for sin? And yes, it was given for that reason. But in the Old Covenant, you have to realize it was just a temporary covering. The blood was temporary put over to cover the sin. It was not put away completely, totally removed, never to be remembered again. And that is the big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You see, the Old Covenant sacrifices were not intended to take away sin, but only to provide that covering for sin until the time when Christ would come, the perfect payment for that sin. So the Old Covenant sacrifices could not put away the sin completely, and therefore the guilt remains. And so just like the Jews today, they can say, well, we've had the Day of Atonement, but the guilt still remains. They cannot do anything with that guilt. It's not really taken away. It's an outward thing only. And so many people say, well, what is the purpose of the law then? You know, if it couldn't take away your sin, then why is the law given? And we've also spoken about this. There's a number of things. First of all, the law was given to show us the perfectness of God, the character and the holy God who we serve. This is His standard. He's got a standard not like the world. It's not like, well, if I'm not as bad as Hitler, then I'm fine. It's like, this is God's standard. And that's what the Old Covenant showed us. Secondly, also, it showed us man's sinfulness, the fact that we need to be forgiven. We need God's forgiveness, and we need to come to Him. There's no way we can take care of it ourselves. That's the reason. It was repeated every year. You're always reminded, I'm not good enough. I have to do this again and again and again, you see. Thirdly, the reason for the Old Covenant, as the Bible clearly says, is to point us the way to Jesus, to show us to Jesus, a tutor to bring us to Christ, as it says in the Scripture. And number four, also, to provide that covering, that temporary covering. It did do something about the sin, but very temporary for a moment. It covered that just so that you could feel God has seen you. So there was atonement made, but very limited. Then verse 5, therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. So sacrifice, offering, God had no desire in that. When He quotes from that, many people have an issue here with the text because it's sort of quoted from Psalm 40, you know, 6 to 8, but doesn't say it exactly like we read Psalm 40, 6 to 8 in our Bible, because it's been quoted here from the Septuagint, which was the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so that's why it's slightly different. It was used during this time. And prophetically, it declares the character of the Old Covenant sacrifice is insufficient, and it declares the fact that Jesus is willing to lay down His life and to pay this price for everyone. So already prophetically it spoke a long time before the fact that this is what Christ is going to do, a body you have prepared for Me. You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant sacrifices, and if you are taking note, another insufficiency under the Old Covenant is the fact that it was external. It was an external thing. You know, people would go, they would burn things. The priest, they would give it to the priest to burn. They would offer. These were all external things. The external was supposed to show the internal, but it never really got to the heart and the issue, and therefore it couldn't please God. Because he says, in sacrifices and offerings, all these things, I had no pleasure, says the Lord. And imagine it. God is not pleased by killing all these things. Doesn't give him pleasure. That was just a way to put away the sin that people brought on themselves. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, you have heard that it was said, Jesus speaking to the people as he teaches them. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Then in verse 27, he speaks about adultery. He says, you have heard that it was said, you know, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look at lust at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says it's really about the heart. It's not just the outward things like, yes, now I sacrifice, now I'm fine. It's really about the heart. It comes from inside of us. The Bible clearly teaches. And then Jesus says here prophetically, a body you have prepared for me. The thing that pleased God, the only thing that pleased God could only come through Jesus Christ. And so God prepared a body for Jesus that he may become the perfect and complete sacrifice for us. And I think what an amazing example. Jesus is always our perfect example in everything, but what an amazing example that he said, a body you prepared for me. Think about that in terms of yourself for a moment. Just look at yourself for a moment. The only value that my body really has is I can give it as a sacrifice to God to please him, just like Jesus did. Romans 12 verse 1, Paul says very clearly, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul speaks about this. He says this is how Christians should live. We should present our bodies just like our Lord. A body was prepared for him, presented to him so that he could do what pleased God. And if just ask yourself this question, do I use my body to please myself or do I use my body to please the Lord? What do I use my body for? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God, just think about the beauty of how God made you. When he made you, he placed your spirit inside your body. He made that body specifically for you for a reason to use for his glory. Have you ever thought about why God gave you the body that you have? This is the body that God has chosen for you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So it's just amazing to me, looking at Jesus, he presented his body. He gave his body. A body is prepared for him, and he used that body perfectly for glorifying the Father, for doing his will. He goes on in verse 6, he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin, you had no pleasure. You see, it was only external, and the external was supposed to reflect the internal, but it was also very easily to bypass that. You could actually go and bring an offering and have the priest sacrifice it for you without anything changing in your heart. Do you realize that? It could be totally an outward thing, and that's the problem with the external. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is a big problem even today. Many people say, yes, Lord, I love you. They tell people, I'm a Christian. I love you. And that's the way they say. But talk is cheap. Inside their heart, what happens there? Inside, what do they do with this body where no one is looking? You know, what is happening? With the old covenant sacrifice, you could look right and you could be wrong in your heart. And that was never the intention. That's why it was all just a shadow. And now we're going to go into the second part. The second part is looking at the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The reason why this was a perfect right sacrifice, a superior sacrifice. And in verse 7, we read, then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. I love this also because Jesus says, behold, I have come. Think about Jesus. He was fully submitted to his Father's will. Every moment you see him in the pages of Scripture, as he walked on this earth, he was submitted to do his Father's will. He was never into it for himself. He never did things just to please himself. He was that perfect example for us. And he demonstrated, obviously, on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice was determined before the foundation of the world, as it says in 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13 verse 8. Think about that too. It was the Father's will. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ. Everything that we have here, from the beginning of the book until the end, is speaking to us of one thing, that's Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the perfect sacrifice for us for sin. And so, if you are taking note under the sufficiency, the first thing you want to note is the fact that it was God's will. This sacrifice, giving His Son as a sacrifice, was God's will. He determined it before the foundation of the world. Before we were here, before when God laid the foundation of the world, He already determined, because He knew what man would do, and He determined that He is going to give His Son. It was God's will. John 4:34, we look at Jesus, you know, and we see in His life, this that life that was submitted to the Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. As He was seated there with the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came and they brought Him some food. Like, here's some bread, Jesus. Jesus says, no, my food, I'm fine. My food is to do the will of my Father. And they were like, what did He eat somewhere else? They didn't get it. But Jesus was so focused on walking according to what His Father's plan was that He never went from that. We think of that night in the Gethsemane, in the garden, as He cried out to His Father, blood dripping from His forehead. In Matthew 26:39, He says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. A beautiful thing. He said, Father, is there any way to take this away? Is there any other way for people to be saved? Is there anything else that can be done that I don't have to? And the Father says, no, there's no other way. He says, Father, let Your will be done. That's why I came. I came to do Your will. And now I look at my own life. And we should look at our own lives and we think, like, how do I live my life? To please the Father or to please myself? You see, it was God's will. And so what was God's will? The final redemption of mankind, to bring them back in fellowship with the Father. And it could only be accomplished by giving the perfect sacrifice that could once for all pay for sin. So looking at verse 8, we see previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings of sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. So God's pleasure, we know, is in His Son. He didn't have pleasure in all these things being killed and people being hypocrites in their hearts. If you think about someone like the religious rulers, you know, the Pharisees and all those, they sacrificed perfectly. They did everything. They tithe, their mint and their cumin. They did everything outwardly according to the book. When people looked at them, they said, whoa, look at them. That is a holy man. You know, they didn't even touch common people. They couldn't. They had this image of holiness. But inside, Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones inside. Inside, there was corruption. And there was only one way to sort out the corruption, is you had to bring the right sacrifice. You see, it was all part of God's will. And so He had no desire or pleasure in that. And then a very important verse in verse 9, I think, to take note of. Then He said, behold, I've come to do Your will, O God. Speaking of Jesus, He takes away the first that He may establish the second. The first covenant, the old covenant, as we speak, the covenant was given to Moses on the mountain. We refer to as the old covenant. The first covenant that God made was over. It was obsolete. From the time that Jesus died on the cross, the old covenant was obsolete. The only thing that the covenant could do, it could bring you to a knowledge of sin, it could show you you're wrong with God, but it could not do anything for you sacrificially wise. It was over. We read about it previously in Hebrews 2. It was obsolete. So number two, if you're taking note about the sufficiency of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, it replaced the old sacrificial system. Remember, this was written for Jewish readers. They had a really, really hard time with that. To them, everything they knew as they grew up, the whole paradigm was the Jewish system of sacrifices, and now telling them, listen, that's past. That's over. When Jesus came, He put a new one up. The old one is discarded. The old one cannot be used for that anymore. The old one cannot be used even for temporary atonement for sin. It replaced it, that old sacrificial system. So as a Jew, the ones who came to Jesus Christ, who this book is written for, don't be tempted to go back to sacrifices and rituals and offerings and all these things that make your flesh maybe feel good, but inside it cannot help you. Don't go back to that, because Jesus is the perfect, complete sacrifice. So don't even think about it, because it cannot help you. It's a shadow. The old covenant was never intended to help you. It was intended to show you that you are sinful. And so the fact we have to realize you can no longer come to God that way. That's something interesting because you can never come to God on your own terms. You know how many people try to come to God on their own terms? As you witness to people, as you speak to them about Jesus Christ, you know, you tell them something about God and say, well, my God, that's what they normally say. My God will never, you know, kill an innocent person, a baby. My God would never allow famine. My God would, and they were actually breaking the second commandment. They make a God that suits themselves. They want to come to God on their terms, basically saying, my God in my mind, if God is like that, then I'll serve him. Not who is the holy God, and I'm going to serve him according to his purpose and his plan, but I want to come to him on my terms. You see, you cannot come to God on your own terms. It doesn't work like that. There's only one way, and that way we know is Jesus Christ. And so it replaced the old sacrificial system. We read there in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will. The will of God through Jesus Christ. And this is obviously to every one of us, we understand it, but those who don't understand, still the greatest news ever. Hebrews 7:25 told us, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is the best news ever. We can be saved to the uttermost, to the ultimate, by Jesus Christ. And it's only in him. There's no other way. You're not going to make it by your own. And so number three, if you are taking note under the sufficiency, is it sanctifies the believer. The old covenant couldn't really do that. It couldn't sanctify you. But the new covenant, it sanctifies the believer. It says there in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a great news that is for me to know that I've been sanctified. You know, I'm being sanctified by the fact that I have Jesus Christ living in me. It's all about our sanctification. We've been sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ. Sanctification obviously means to be made holy, to be set apart unto God. And so maybe you say, well, I don't really feel set apart unto God. Well, you are made like that in Jesus Christ. That is the difference. We are righteous through him. We are accepted in him. Jesus is our everything. Like I've said last week too, without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. There's nothing for you but hell and destruction ahead. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Remember 1 Peter 1:16, Peter quoting from the Old Testament, he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Have you ever tried to be holy by yourself? You know, like the Pharisees? Maybe you can fool people for a while. There's no way that you can make yourself holy. We need Jesus Christ for that. And that was why it's a problem. God says, be perfect, be holy. We cannot be perfect or holy. The old covenant couldn't help us be perfect and holy. It can only say, listen, you are not. You are ugly, you are dirty. That's the thing. But we need to come to Jesus for that to be cleaned up. And so, once for all, sanctified through the offering once for all. Meaning it's settled. You can imagine the judge sitting there with his gavel. You know? Case closed. That's the whole idea there. It is settled once for all. Jesus is so different from any other sacrifice. Because he settled it. It is sufficient. It's once for all. And so no longer about the sacrifice, the rituals, the law keeping. Now it's about faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is lived by faith, by grace. And I think many people don't know that because they still try to perform to show God that, listen, God, I'm really okay. I'm really good. I know why you like me because I've got some good things happening in my life. There's some good things I do. No. God never relates. I'm so thankful. God never relates to me on the basis of my good works and my efforts and my things. He relates to me on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that paid my fine, that saved me from sin. So once for all, it is a done deal. And he says in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Isn't that sad? Remember, like I said, this book was still written before the sacrificial system was destroyed. It was not AD 78. It was a couple of years before that. So at the moment as it's written, the priest was still standing. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but the priest was still standing offering in the temple. And it just, isn't it so sad to you to think about it daily, repeatedly, the same sacrifices every single day they were offerings for sin? I mean, just how many of you I've read through the book of Leviticus now, as we're going through Hebrews. Even reading through Leviticus is exhausting, right? You just like, it's over and over and the same things. It's just like, it takes a lot from you. And it's this repetition over and over again. You know, it's estimated by some people that more than 300,000 lambs would be slain on a Passover week. During that 1 week, 300,000 lambs. I mean, I can't even imagine. Like I said, the guys must have been seriously good butchers. It was just blood everywhere. You just work, and you're up to your arms in blood. It's crazy. And all of that work and all of that blood, and it cannot make you right with God. That is the point that he is trying to bring across. It can never take away sins, is what he says there. All that blood is still cannot take away your sins. It can only cover it temporary for a while. And that's why I think in that time, it was such a vivid picture. You would commit a sin. You would take an animal. You would see the animal being slain, being killed, bleeding for you. And it would be a real thing. Like, wow, sin is serious. You know, today we sin and we don't even think about that picture. But Jesus was slain for us. The perfect sacrifice, slain for the world, once for all. And so we don't think about it like that. At least these people had a reminder of how serious sin is. We just think, well, you know, I've sinned, I'll just ask forgiveness. I know Jesus. And that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong attitude. It can never take away sins. But then he speaks in verse 12 and he says, but this man. Now let me tell you, this man. Jesus is the man, right? Then how many of you guys saw that Ken Graves study? Jesus is the man in every single way. There's no other man like him. And I like the way that he presents it here in verse 12. He says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. I mean, you know, it was not easy for him. He went through everything. He went through much more suffering and torture emotionally, spiritually, physically than we can imagine. But still, there's a sense in which he did it so easily. He is the man. The thing that all these priests through all the ages could not do by all their works and all their sacrifices and all their efforts. Jesus did. He just did it and he sat down. It's like, done. Case closed. He's the man. Do you understand? When he came on the scene, when he did what he purposed, when he used his body for what God gave his body for, it was a done deal. He is the man. And because of this man, he is the only way. Why? Because, like I said, he swiftly did what no other priest could ever do in eternity. That's why he's such a different high priest. He is so much superior to any other high priest because these guys could never, by all their efforts, make one. Think about it, the high priest even, the holiest guy of the nation. He could not even take one person into behind the veil with him on that holy day. It was impossible. Jesus is the man. He did it once for all. One sacrifice, he sat down and he sat down at the right hand of God. And so Jesus' sacrifice is far superior because number four, if you are taking note of this efficiency, is it puts away sin. Not covers sin like all the priests could do all these years over and over. It puts away sin, meaning it's erased. It's done. It's gone. It puts away sin. So from the countless ineffective daily sacrifices to one perfect eternal sacrifice, it is complete. Not just covered. It is totally done. He doesn't have to do it every day. He sat down, once again, something that no high priest or any priest ever did because there was always this huge amount of work to be done, running around. There's no chairs in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the most holy because there was never time to sit. It was work, 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 work. Jesus did the work. In a sense like that. It took enormous amount of things from him. But he did it like that. He sat down and it's done forever. No one needs to repeat it. No, there's nothing that needs to be. You can never say, well, I've got Jesus, but I also need to. I'm sure it won't be bad to just offer a goat or a cow or something, you know. No, that's the whole idea. Because Jesus did it once for all, because it's completed, you cannot add anything to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why if you meet anyone, there are many people who are deceived. If you meet anyone who says to you, yes, I love Jesus, I've got Jesus, but I think I should also do this. I think I should keep the Sabbath. I think I should do that. There's nothing that you should do. As Christians, we get to do many things. There are many good things for us. But there's nothing that is required of you if you have Jesus Christ, because He is the payment. He is the completion. He is complete. So it puts away sin. It is complete, like I said, not just covered. And then He sat down, meaning that He is at rest. Jesus not sitting in heaven going like tapping His foot and like, oh, what's going to happen now? You know, is everyone going to... He is at rest. He is totally seated in that position of power and authority because He is totally, totally at rest. He won the battle and it's over permanently. And now, while He is there, He's interceding for us. As the enemy accuses us, He's the one who's interceding for us. And also, the Bible says He is waiting. Look at verse 13. It says, from that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. So He is waiting. Number 5, under the sufficiency of the new covenant under Jesus Christ, it destroys His enemies. And that is unlike the Old Testament high priest and the other priests that worked in Levitical order, the Aaronic priesthood. It is so different from them. It refers to Psalm 110 verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Now think about that. All the old covenant sacrifices, all of them were brought, they had no effect on the devil. They had no effect on the enemy whatsoever. They only covered that sin very temporary, but the enemy's hold was still there. The enemy's power was still effective. It did nothing to the power of the enemy. With Jesus, through the new covenant, He destroys His enemy. And now He's just waiting for that time, when the time is perfect and complete, where God will put His enemy as His footstool, under His feet. The old covenant couldn't do anything about that, but in Jesus Christ, He destroys His enemy. I love verses like Colossians 2:14 and 15 that says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus conquered sin and death, but He conquered the enemy. The enemy has no longer got a hold on you. If you are a true child of God, the enemy can only get a hold on you, the hold that you give him through your mind by believing his lies. He's got no authority over you. He's got no power over you. He cannot grab a hold of you because Jesus put away his enemies. He destroyed the enemies. And then it says there in verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What a beautiful verse. You should underline that. If you are an underliner, this is a verse to underline. You know, by one offering perfected forever. Those words are so loaded, it's so full, it's so great. Jesus didn't need 3 tries. He went once. He is the man. He did one offering. It was a perfect offering. It was a final offering. And then by that offering, everything was perfected forever for those who put their faith and their trust in Him. It is done. You no longer have to worry. If you are a child of God, if you have given your life to Him, if you've seen the outworking, if He's given your Spirit, place His Spirit in you, and the outworking is in your life, you are growing by the Spirit working in you, there's nothing you have to be afraid of. The work that He started, He will complete in your life. You see, He perfected forever. Another reason why He sacrifices better, number 6, the sufficiency, is it perfects the believer. The old covenant, the sacrifice on the old covenant could never ever do anything like that. It could never make anyone complete. It could say, okay Bob, you're alright until next time. I'll see you when you sin again. You know, that's the whole idea. There was no completion. There was no finishing off of it. But now it is complete. It was perfected forever. The believers are perfected by that. And so we have been perfected forever by this one offering. What a blessing. Think about it. The fact that Jesus sees me as perfected, as complete. It's amazing. Psalm 32, you know, as David writes, he says, but blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, and I think that's one of the problems with psychiatry. Because maybe they can help you, you know, to get rid of the feeling of guilt. But they can never deal with the guilt. There's no way. They cannot do anything about the guilt. The guilt will still remain, just like the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They cannot do anything with the guilt. They can maybe have you feel better about yourself for a while. But nothing is really dealt with inside. He cannot deal with that. And so, as you're seated here today as a Christian, do you feel perfect? Do you feel complete? Well, you know, I don't always. The thing is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what Jesus has done. Because in Jesus, if you have Jesus, then you are perfect and complete. That's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't matter how you feel, because it's exactly the same thing. You can really be feeling better about yourself, but nothing is really dealt with internally. The Christian should feel great. If you don't, doesn't matter, because you are still perfect in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." I rejoice in the fact that I can be complete. When Christ looks down from heaven, He sees Jesus' sacrifice, and He doesn't see my sin at all. I am complete. He sees me as perfected already. Although we are still in the process of sanctification because we are under the time constraint, God is outside of time. And for Him, I am sanctified already. I'm complete. He just sees me as I'm going to be perfect. I don't see that yet. And that's why sometimes I wonder, like, Lord, I wish I can please You. I wish I can be more of what You want me to do. What You want me to be. But I cannot. But the fact is, you have to believe it. That's where the war is fought, in the mind. And the enemy will try to convince you differently. See, only Jesus Christ can bring true healing, because only He can save us from sin. And so, there's no more need for any sacrifice, because nothing can ever top what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why it's a superior sacrifice. No other sacrifice that was ever offered on earth could come even close to what Jesus did, because He put us right before God. Like I said, how do you know if it's true? It's the thing that puts you right before God. This is the only sacrifice that could ever do that. And He says, those who are being sanctified. That's also an interesting word and interesting phrasing there. Because Jesus' work is effective to save those who come to Him, but it says, those who are being sanctified. That means those who are set apart. Are you? Are you set apart? Are you truly saved? Do you truly have the blood of Jesus Christ paying for your sin? If you have accepted Him as your Savior, if He is the God of your life, if your life belongs to Him, there will be a growth. There will be a forward going in the Spirit. The Lord will start working out these things in your life. And so if you are there, if you are being sanctified, if you are becoming more set apart as time goes on, it's a great thing. You know you are in a good place. If you feel like, well, I don't really feel set apart, then you should go pray about it. That can be a real problem. There are many people who think they're fine with God, but they're not saved. They've never been set apart for God. Jesus, like you said, the body was prepared for me. Think about your body. Think about everything, your mind, your thoughts, everything that you give to God. It must be set apart, and it can only be done through Him. And then He says another interesting thing, verse 15. He says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before. Now we see the Holy Spirit being mentioned here in the sense of the old, of the covenant was given, was prophesied so long ago already in the Old Testament times, in Jeremiah 31. This is a great testimony once again of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, like we know from Scripture. This is one of those great things. If you want to maybe write that down somewhere, people say to you, well, you know, many people think the Holy Spirit is just a force, some good thing out there. No, the Holy Spirit is God. And it's so clearly said here as we look at verse 15, because He says the Holy Spirit said, and then a while later He says, thus says the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who made this covenant. It's the Holy Spirit who was writing this as it was prophesied all that time ago. And so that's what it says in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make. That's what the Holy Spirit says. With them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. So there we see a direct equal sign between the Holy Spirit and the Lord. He is the Lord. He is God. If you are taking note, He says, this is a covenant I will make. Number 7, the last one under the sufficient sacrifice. It is fulfilled God's promise. God has promises, like I said, already back. He quotes from Jeremiah 31 as He says this. Already back in the Old Testament, far back, He says, I am going to do this. And He fulfills the promise of the new covenant instituted by the Messiah. He says, I will write my laws in their hearts. I will write on their minds. And that's the difference between the new covenant. The new covenant is about inward transformation. Not an outward thing that pleases on the outside, but an inward transformation in your heart and in your mind. He says, in the heart I will write, I will put my law in their heart, I will write in their minds. And so it's meaning it's an inside transformation that no one else can see. You can fool many people, you cannot fool God. No one else can help you with this thing. That's why I always say in counseling, if you want to counsel someone, tell them, there is Jesus. That is the best counsel you can give to anyone to point them to Jesus, because only Jesus can help them. If you want to tell the people, let me give you 5 steps, let me give you 3 things, just do that, you'll be fine. No, no, it will be an outward thing, it will be temporary. But if you bring them to Jesus, if you say, go to Jesus, Jesus alone can help you. He will transform you on the inside. I think of the things that He has dealt with in my life, some of the things. It's put away forever. I don't even think about it anymore. Sometimes I'm actually shocked by the fact that it's no longer a problem for me. Some things that had a hold on my life for such a long time. And when Jesus finally dealt with that, it was gone. And I no longer have to try and please Him. Try and, Lord, I promise this week I'm not going to do that thing again. He's taken it away. Because Jesus dealt with it. You need to put the things before Jesus. It's the best counsel you can give anyone. Let me tell you, I cannot help anyone. You cannot help anyone. Only Jesus can. The best thing you can do is to point people to the Savior, the one who can do all things for all people. And so it fulfills God's promise. It was promised long time ago. And then we see there in verse 17, He says, then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How glad are we about that? If you're a Christian, your sins and your lawless deeds will not be remembered. That's good news. I tell you, the enemy always tries to remind you. But isn't it amazing the things that Jesus has cleansed you from? It's almost like it's put out of your mind. I feel like I've had almost 9 lives now. So many things that's in the past. And it no longer even comes to mind because Jesus cleansed me. He changed me. That's a wonderful thing for me, I believe for you too, that your sins and your lawless deeds will be remembered no more. That's what the new covenant offers. It offers complete forgiveness. Not a temporary thing. Not that guilt remaining as you go on. It doesn't mean we no longer have a memory of it, maybe. There might still be a memory, but the guilt is gone. That's the difference when He speaks about the conscience even. It means, you know, you can still maybe think about and you can remember it, but there's no longer that guilt associated with it. The guilt is taken away. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's one great thing about I'm so glad He didn't say the north and the south. You know, because you could go all the way to the north and next thing you're going south if you go over. The east and the west, you know, just there's no ways that it ever touches. That's the way how far has He removed our sins from us. There's no way that He is ever going to remember it. Isaiah 38:17, He says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Let me tell you, that is good news. If you're on Jesus Christ, it's like He takes your sin, He says, whew. And the whole idea is, He doesn't check where it lands. You know, it's behind His back. He's cast it away. He doesn't ever look back to that. And so, sometimes we do. The enemy reminds us of our sin. He's the accuser of the brethren. And as we pray, we find ourselves before the Lord with the same thing over and over again. Like, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, and you already said sorry. You already repented this thing before the Lord. But still, you know, you hang on to that guilt because the enemy tries to remind you. You're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I really, really, really sorry. And the Lord's like, you know, what are you talking about? I've already forgiven you. It's gone. I've cast it behind my back. I'm not thinking about it anymore. Why are you continuing to think about it? The guilt is taken away. Don't let the enemy lie to you. If I paid for your sin, it is done once for all. And so sin, like I said, is our biggest problem. And it's solved in and by Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only solution to sin. And that's why if we give people Jesus, we give them everything. Verse 18. Now where there is remission for these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This is also important because if it is forgiven, it is over and done with. It doesn't help you walking around and just the whole time like, Lord, yo, I didn't want to do that. Drop it. If you've given it to the Lord, it's forgiven. You don't need to carry that baggage around. It's only if you want to. You see, if God has really forgiven us and cast our sins behind our back, it says in Isaiah 38, then there can be no sacrifice for it. Do you understand? This is what he's trying to bring across to the Jews who was tempted to go back to offerings and sacrifices and rituals. He's like, if you have Jesus, He paid for you. You are clean. He's paid for everything. There's no longer that need that you no longer have to feel like, well, I have to do something. I have to, because you cannot. There's no longer an offering for sin. That's what David Guzik said on the conference on the end times. It made a lot of sense to me. Because in the end times, we know the temple is going to be rebuilt. You know, the Jews already, there's this group, the Temple Mount group, and they've got everything already right. They're just waiting for the moment until they can get that land to build the temple on the Temple Mount again. Everything is, they even have the red heifer. They've got everything. They just need the go-ahead to build the temple. And the thing is, in the end times, we know it's going to happen. The temple is going to be rebuilt. That's what the Bible says. And as soon as the temple's going to be rebuilt, what's going to happen? They're going to reinstitute the sacrificial system. And you know what? That's an abomination. That's an abomination to try and sacrifice for sin after Jesus paid for the sin. Because the old covenant is put away. You can no longer come to God through the old covenant. You can no longer relate or have fellowship with God by the old covenant. It is put away forever. Jesus Christ came, and if you would try to offer something after His blood was shed, it's an abomination. It is a terrible thing. And so, you know, it's just interesting for me to think about that. And so to continue sacrificing after the Son of God has become the perfect sacrifice in His own blood is just unthinkable. Our forgiveness is perfect, it's permanent, because His sacrifice is perfect and it's eternal. And so Jesus Christ crucified is the only hope of men. That's why we say He is the superior Savior. There's no one else like Him. You know, stick with Jesus, because you can't have it better any other way. You can't do anything that will bring you closer to God. You can have no better relationship than through Jesus Christ. Stick with Him. Hold fast to Him, because in Him you have it all. Believe it. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So if you're here today and you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't, I'm sorry to say, you have nothing. So let us draw near to Him. Let us give ourselves to the Lord. Let us seek Him with everything in our hearts, because He is the only solution.